Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, which is on page 1134 in the Church Bibles. So that's Romans chapter 8 on page 1134. Last week, Nick gave us an introduction and spoke on the first couple of verses and gave us a bit of background from the last couple of chapters. And today, Nick will be sharing with us from the first 17 verses. So I'll just read that for us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word does indeed speak to us. And we ask you now that as we come to understand your word, we want to meet the Lord Jesus. Indeed, Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you will know the film Chariots of Fire. It's about two people, about Harold Abrams and Eric Liddell, who were both sprinters in the 1924 Paris Olympic Games. Liddell was a Christian who later left athletics and went to China as a missionary, only to be captured and imprisoned in a Chinese prisoner of war camp. And he died in that prisoner of war camp 5 months before the end of the war. In the film Chariots of Fire, only once do we see the true characteristic running style of Eric Liddell. He used to run with his mouth wide open and his head tilted back looking to the sky. He looked like a crazy man running. But both Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams ran with a purpose, and their purpose was to win the race. But they had different reasons why they ran. Harold Abrams ran, and he said, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence, and then I face the world. Whereas Eric Liddell said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. his head tilted back, because he was worshipping. He was worshipping his Lord as he was running. And you can read many stories about his races that are quite remarkable, how God blessed him in his running. But the two reasons that they run. You see, Harold Abrams runs because he wants to be justified in his running. The only reason he matters is because of what he does in his running. You see, as he starts a race, he's running with grinding anxiety. Because if he loses the race, there is such failure and he hasn't achieved any of his own personal goals. And however, even when he did win the 100-yard dash in 1924, beating the American favourites, in his life that winning never quite fulfilled, never quite satisfied him. Because as we know, idols never quite satisfy. Eric Liddell, on the other hand, though, ran to praise his Saviour because he was already justified. If he wins, great, praise the Lord. And indeed he did win. He won the 400-metre race in a world record time in that year. Whereas if he doesn't win, well, that doesn't matter, but he can still race because his justification comes in Jesus. That's how his life is built. See, one trying to justify himself, the other trying to be justified through what he... one justifying in himself, the other justified by Christ and worshipping Christ in his life. Now, how often do we try and justify ourselves? You know, last week we looked at different ways where we try or we slip back to trying to justify ourselves. We looked at the sort of self-salvation plan, the things that we go to soothe us when things get difficult, or the ways that we slip back into thinking that that will make our life better, and yet they are just returning to slavery or back to sinful idols. But we read here that Jesus gives us no more condemnation. You see, in Jesus we are freed from that, and we are given this experience of there being no more condemnation under Christ in God. So why is it so difficult? You see, you might say, yes, that's amazing. But why then do I keep struggling with sin? Paul then takes us through this first section of Romans 8. And he wants us to be secure in our salvation because of what God has done, both in the past, what God has done now for us in this present time, and as we look to the future, what God will be doing for us, blessing us in all eternity. So as we do that, we're going to put to death our sinful nature because God gives us the power to do that, or at least start working towards that. Because that's what God wants us to do. And so we've got three headings tonight. We've got the problem doesn't change. We've got the power to change. And the promise of change. Oh, missed that one. The problem doesn't change. Well, do you feel the tension? Do you feel the tension between what you know the truths are and what you feel in your present experience? You know, we have this wonderful realization in Jesus that we are not condemned of our sin, and yet we keep on sinning. The old selfishness of sin keeps eating away at our hearts, like a cancerous tumor that's gnawing away. But slowly it's destroying our body. And so you might say, you know, I thought I'd been free from sin. Now, I just keep on sinning. Why doesn't it change? Why do I struggle so much? And furthermore, we know that we've got eternal life in Jesus. And yet, people that we know, loved ones who are Christians, they struggle. They're dying. Our loved ones die. And all of us one day will die too. And yet, We're told we've got eternal life. Yes, we pray for healing and we pray that people wouldn't die, but people die young. The problem doesn't change. Death is looming over all of us. But you see, we're told that in Jesus we have the spirit of life in us. Verse 2 and in verse 6, it says, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the spirit is life and peace." Well, rather than living, I feel like I'm more slowly dying. Don't you? You see, our bodies are getting older. I'm losing hair and I'm gaining hair in other parts. It's sprouting out of my ears. My hair is going grey. I get up from a chair now and I have to make those sort of noises like, as I get out of a chair. I'm only 42. You see, many of us have these ongoing chronic conditions that not only cause us pain and suffering now, but they fill us with fear for the future. It doesn't feel much like a spirit of life and peace, does it? Well, we're told in verse 11, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." Wow, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is now living in us. So you might say, but I'm still struggling with sin. I'm still struggling here. I know that I've got this problem. I know that my loved ones are dying. I know that one day I will die. And I know I've got this fear of the future that I don't know what's going to happen. I am still struggling with sin. I am still struggling with the looming death over me. And I'm still struggling with suffering in my life. Or do you feel that tension? The great promises of God, the Spirit filling us, and yet our present experience feeling so difficult. Well, what does Paul say then into that situation? What does he say to those original Roman believers who were also feeling that tension too? Well, he says that there you are given the power to change. The power to change. You see, where do we now look for this power to change our lives? We've recognised we've got these issues, these same problems that just still keep coming at us. Well, we might look to all sorts of things to change, right? We might look to education. Lots of you are here studying and you're thinking you're going to better your life through education. And you may well do. Or we look to relationships. You know, if only I had that special relationship. Or you look to your husband or your wife or your partner in such a way that you're demanding of them because it's up to them to make you feel good. Or you're looking into the sort of X factor type thing. You're looking for some great fame or some popularity that will just fill you and give you that security that you so long for. Or maybe you're like Harold Abrahams who looked into himself for strength. Because in himself he was going to find why he mattered and he was going to win that race. Whereas Eric Liddell, he literally looked up. He looked up to the heavens. And in his body, as he ran, he felt the pleasure of God. You see, Paul wants us not to be gazing down at our own circumstances. But in this passage, he's showing us of what God has done. He's showing us what God has done in the past, showing us what he's doing now for us, and showing us what he is going to be doing in the future. Well, as we accept what God has done in the past, as we know what he's doing for us now in the present, and as we look to the future, there we will find the power to change. Because God has solved the problems of sin, the problem of death, and the problem of suffering. Look at verse 3. "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature,
God did. The law was powerless, but God has done it. God has the power.
And so what has he done? Well, let's first of all look at the past then. Let's read those verses again, verse 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, here we've got what God has done for us in the past. What God did is that he sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus, God himself coming from heaven to earth. And he became a human being, it says here, in the likeness of sinful man. Not that he was a sinful man like us, but he was a pure, perfect man who was tempted in every way and yet remained sinless. He needed to struggle through life. He needed to get food. He needed to eat. He needed to sleep. He needed relationships around him. He was a human being, but he did not sin. Because then he was a sin offering. He took the punishment for sin in his own body, that is, in his death. He was the sin offering for us. And so he condemned sin. God condemned sin in our hearts, not by condemning us to death, but by condemning Jesus to death. And through Jesus, we then live, because there was a great exchange going on. Jesus lived the perfect life. He took our death, but in return, he gives us his life. He gives us his righteousness, so that we can now be presented to God as pure and perfect. So as we look back at what God has done, we can see a real change has happened. That if we're trusting in Jesus and we believe of what he has done for us, there is this amazing change that has happened. We are no longer condemned for the sin in our lives. We are free from that. God looks at us now and he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. And he also looks at us and he says, now you are righteous. You are pure because I can see Jesus in you. That is the wonderful blessing that we have in Jesus. And you might say, well, that's great. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that in this eternal realm, I am now no longer condemned for my sin. And yet, I still feel that I'm struggling with sin. So I can see what Jesus has done for me in the past, but I'm still struggling now. Well, let's look then at what the present is, or what is happening now, what God gives us now. And he says that the Spirit is living in you. Spirit lives in you. I'm going to read verses 5 to 11. Read them with me, please. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, if we were to go to a mortuary and pull out a couple of dead bodies, and we were to look at both of those dead bodies, and we looked at one of them, and you knew that one of them was a murderer and that one of them was a Christian. Would a pathologist or a doctor or anyone be able to tell the difference between the two? No. Because in our physical bodies, they're both the same. They're both dead, literally, at that point. Our bodies are dead or dying. But in fact, we can recognize within ourselves that we are also dying. You see, just as the murderer is lying there in his dead body, within him there was this evil that was able to carry out that murderous deed. And as I look into my own heart as well, I don't see a lot of difference. Because I can see in me there is hatred and evil that if it was watered and cultivated in the same way as the murderer, then I could easily have gone and done a murder as well. Because I am so sinful. And I guess you could probably say the same. But it's only because by the grace of God that God has come into me and given his spirit to me that has prevented me from doing evil. Now, I am ashamed at how angry and aggressive I can get now, even with the ones I love. But if it were not for the Spirit living in me, I would do far greater harm. And we wouldn't know what else to do, would we? Because that's what the sinful mind does. Look at verse 6, for the mind of a sinful man is death. It is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Verse 7. And the sinful nature on its own can never please God. Verse 8. But you see, Christians, we're supposed to be different. Well, we are different. Because we're told that we have the Spirit. We have God himself living in us. Now, let's just get a few things straight here. Please do not believe anyone who says that as a Christian, you need a second spiritual experience of the Spirit. It says very clearly here in verse 9 that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she does not belong to Christ. So we, as Christians, if we believe and trust in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Do not believe the lies of some who tell you you need a second blessing. And also it's worth noting here of all the interchangeable titles that the Holy Spirit is given. You can see in verse 9 that the Spirit is called both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. So we see the Spirit here is just interchangeable with the titles of God. He is God himself. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There is a unity and a oneness between each one. So it doesn't matter whether it's the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God. They are one. Now, we've said that it's the Spirit is living in us. Now, how are we ever going to get our heads around that? How can we understand that? Well, let's think about what it was like in the Old Testament. You know, when they built the temple or they built the tabernacle, the Spirit, the presence of God descended into the Holy of Holies in that Old Testament temple. And that's the presence of God. And you remember all the rituals that people had to go through in order just to get in. And that was only once a year, and it had to be the high priest. But now we're told that the Spirit of God is dwelling in each of our hearts. Wow! Do you get that? God's presence, the Almighty, Holy God, living in you, if you're a Christian. Well, that is a marvelous truth that we've got to hold on to. And so what is the Spirit doing in us? As it's living in us, we see in this passage that the Spirit is mentioned 13 times. Look at it as we go through. Verse 2, we see that the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 5, the Spirit desires for us. And so we follow what the Spirit desires. Verse 6, He gives life and peace. Verse 9, the Spirit controls us. Again, verse 9 and verse 11, the Spirit is living in us. Verse 10, the Spirit brings righteousness to us. In verse 11, the Spirit is resurrecting our physical bodies. Verse 13, the Spirit is putting to death our sinful nature. Verse 14, we are led by the Spirit. Verse 15, the Spirit gives us the spirit of sonship, makes us adopted sons of God. And verse 16, the Spirit is testifying to our hearts that we are God's children. Wow, that is a lot, isn't it? Just in one passage. Now, if I had time, we could unpack some of that, but I probably wouldn't be able to. It's so complex. But the point here is that the power to change is living in us. We have the power to change living in us now. And we praise God for that. And you might say, great, praise God that the Spirit is living in me. But why am I still struggling from sin? Why am I still struggling with sin? Well, let's look at how the Spirit's power changes us. Look at verse 12 and 13 again. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, you see, we've already mentioned that sin is a bit like a cancer. It's eating away at our healthy bodies. And so with a cancer, we need to firstly get a diagnosis, and then we need to get the treatment, the radiation type treatment. And so here I think it's important, that, and this is part of the Spirit's work, that we get this diagnosis, that we recognise in our own hearts what our struggles are and where we turn when things get difficult. Now, last week I left you with a question to go away and think about your self-salvation plan. What is that? Because if we can start recognising where we get our comfort in this world rather than turning to God, if we get our comfort from surfing on the internet or what our friends think of us, then if we can start tackling that, then by the Spirit's power, we can then use the things he gives us to put to death those things and turn back to God. And so what does the Spirit use? The Spirit uses all sorts of things in our lives to attack the cancer in our hearts. The Spirit could use passages of the Bible, and very often does. So as we're reading, the Spirit is working in our hearts, zapping those cancerous cells in our hearts. And as you hear preaching from either this pulpit or other pulpits, the Spirit is working in our hearts to shrink those tumours. Or it might be in the songs that you sing, or the songs that you've got on your iPod. Or it might be through other things like films. I remember watching the Harry Potter film recently, where Harry, at the end, he's lifted up and he dies, taking the punishment for his friends. He's the one who's got to die because he's got some sort of horcrux. I don't understand all that. But there it was. He was lifted up and he was in this sort of crucifix shape. You know, my heart was praising Jesus at that point. The Spirit working in me, shrinking those tumours. And it's the same in the film The Matrix. In the third Matrix, Neo is there. He has to sacrifice himself in order to save the world. It might also be in conversations you have with people where the Spirit works. It might be in looking at creation itself when you realise the wonderful Creator is there around us and we don't need to worry about the things, the little things in our lives. Or it might be reading stories of people like Eric Liddell, who displays such confidence in God. And he reminds us that we run the race of life for Jesus.
That quote, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Quotes like that shrink my tumours. Shrink the self-salvation stuff that goes on in my heart. What shrinks your tumours? And if you find those things, make sure you revisit them. Make sure you keep praising Jesus through these small things of life. So you might say, hey, Nick, that's wonderful. That's really good. I can see the Spirit working in me. That's great. But then still means that I am battling with this sin thing, aren't I? That throughout my life, I'm still having to try and shrink those tumours, yeah? So how does that happen? Why am I ever going to be free of that? Well, that's when Paul takes us on to the promise of change. The promise of change. You see, within this passage, Paul has encouraged us already, hasn't he? And he's encouraged those struggling Christians in Rome. He firstly told them to look back. Look at the cross, at all that Jesus has done for you. He then tells us to look at our present situation and see that the Spirit is dwelling in us. And then also to see that we have been, that we can put to death these sinful desires of our hearts by the Spirit's power, in the things that the Spirit works in our hearts. But then we're now going to look into the future. And this is the big point of this passage, where he wants us to look to the promises of the future, where there really will be change for you. And there are three promises that I can outline. There's probably more. And the first one of those three is the resurrection. Read again verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You see, we currently live in these mortal bodies. We are literally dying or dead because of sin. But the presence of the Spirit is living in us. And it's the guarantee, it's the promise, it's the seal that one day the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is also going to raise you and give you a new resurrected body. And it's going to be a body that looks and feels and acts the same as Jesus's. We are no longer going to be struggling with pain or sin or suffering or death. There'll be no more tears or crying. You see, with Jesus, that we're not going to be tempted by sin anymore. We are going to be made completely righteous, just like him. That's the promise we have. The promise of change. There'll be no more struggling with sin. Because Jesus has given us his Spirit. And then also, the second one is the Spirit of sonship, verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again. Let's remember that's the sort of thing we looked at last week. Not a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, this is a promise that we experience now. We are now God's children. We can now call God our Father. But if you look down to verse 23, you'll see that it's also something that we are looking forward to. We're looking forward to the redemption of our bodies when we will be adopted as sons. So what a privilege we have. What a privilege that we don't deserve. To be welcomed by God as a son, as an heir, as the promised one, the one he shares his blessings with in an intimate relationship. Do you remember the story that Jesus told of the lost son, or the prodigal son found in Luke 15?
You remember the story, the youngest son didn't want to be living around the farm anymore and wanted his father dead, basically, and wanted to get all of the inheritance early. And so he took that inheritance and he went off to a foreign land and he squandered that wealth in wild living. A famine then hit that land and the son ran out of money and he ended up in the pits. He was there feeding pigs. And whilst he was there, he sat and he came to his senses. And he thought about the servants that worked for his father. And he thought, even those servants have something to eat with stuff left over. If I go back to my father, he thought, then my father can treat me just like one of his slaves. I'll beg for him to do that. And you know the story that as he's walking along the road, the father sees him coming. And there he looks into him and he runs. And as he gets to him, he puts his arms around him and he hugs him and he kisses him. And then he gets a robe and he puts a robe around his shoulders. He gets a ring and puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. He kills the fattened calf and they have a great celebration as his son who was lost then returned. You see, that is how the father welcomes sinners. Not as servants to be worked hard under some kind of fearful regime, but he welcomes us as sons, accepted by the Father. Do you feel the Father's pleasure as he welcomes you? Not with a robe and a ring, but he welcomes you with the righteousness that comes from Jesus wrapped over your shoulders in clothes of righteousness. And he welcomes you not with a ring, but with the seal of the Holy Spirit living in you, which will one day resurrect your body to be with him forever. What wonderful pleasure the Father has in us, his children. Do you feel that? And the third promise, we are heirs. Verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Just as all children within a human family, they share in the inheritance along with the eldest brother, we as believers and children of God, we will share the inheritance from God. And we are heirs with Jesus and in Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, the full extent of all of the blessings that God is going to give us, I don't think our imaginations can even stretch to glimpse any of that. But what we know is that God is going to give us eternal life, life that is everlasting. He's going to give us a relationship with Jesus so that we can now look into the face of God and not die. We will be able to commune with God. We will gather around the throne and there we will give glory and praise to the Lord Almighty. And as Craig talked about on Sunday mornings a few weeks ago, Jesus is preparing a place for us, a place where we belong. And it's described as glory because it's a place where God's riches will be on display. And we will share in those riches. Now you might say that, you know, that sounds absolutely amazing. That we got that inheritance in the future? Wow. But why does it have to be so difficult now? Why can't God give us a bit of the blessing now? Well, right at the end of this passage, in verse 17, we are told that if we share in Christ's sufferings, we also share in his glory. You see, Paul expects it to be hard. We still live in these mortal bodies. We are tempted with sin, and it is difficult, isn't it, to shake off those old, sinful, selfish ways. Just like a reformed alcoholic,
He never stops that desire to drink. That's what it's like for us. We still keep going back to those old ways of slavery. Yes, it's hard. Paul knows it's going to be hard. But look what God has given us. He's, first of all, he's given this future hope. And so now the sufferings that we feel now, they are going to be so short-lived compared to the eternal glory that we've got to come. So can we look to the future within these struggling, sinful, difficult times? I hope you can. You see, Eric Liddell said, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." Well, as we look at what God has done for us, both in the past, in Christ as he died, both in the present as the Spirit is living in us, and the Spirit's power is there enabling and changing us to be more like Jesus. And as we look to the future of all that God has given us, the hope of glory, do we feel God's pleasure? And can we run the race? Well, let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus, we have a Saviour who has taken the condemnation on himself. Condemnation that we deserve for our sin. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that in this present time, if we are Christians here, we have your presence, your Spirit living in us. And thank you that you give us the power to change, the power to fight the sinful nature, to put to death those deeds. Help us then to recognize what they are and to, by your power, to shrink those tumors. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that we have, the promise of a resurrected body, the promise that we will be sons, sharing in that inheritance and welcomed by you, the Father, and that we are heirs, sharing in the inheritance, the blessings of eternity. Oh Lord, you've done so much for us. We thank you and praise you. So help us look to those things to deal with the difficulty that we have now in our struggles of sin, our worry about death, in the sufferings that we have from day to day. We thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.